We resume our studies in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and we resume them at Daniel chapter 7, which is the passage we're going to read together this evening. That's page 744 if you're following in one of the church Bibles. So that's Daniel chapter 7, and reading from verse 1, we read the whole of the chapter to verse 28. Let's hear and read together in God's word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. A court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my colour changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word tonight. I read that last verse. As for me, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my colour changed. I think many preachers, when they look at this passage, can identify with Daniel. Well, if you have a Bible, the place to turn is Daniel chapter 7, as we look at this next section of the book of Daniel. And C.S. Lewis's famous book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, there is a scene in the story, and those of you who know the story will know the scene well, where Lucy steps into the wardrobe. She pushes her way through a kind of row of fur coats, and then to her amazement, finds herself in an altogether different world, the world of Narnia. It's a strange world with strange creatures and with strange magic at work. It's a world, if you remember, of talking animals, a world where it's always winter, but never Christmas. And it takes Lucy and her siblings too quite a time to get their bearings and to understand this strange new world that they have stepped into. And tonight, we stand on the threshold of a strange new world. Like Lucy, we're going to step into a very different environment. A very different land. And that land is the world of apocalyptic literature, which dominates the final chapters of the book of Daniel. For this part of the book is in many respects an alien landscape to us, full of strange beasts and creatures, bizarre visions and extreme symbolism. Does not mean, however, that the second half of the book of Daniel is less important than the first half. But it does mean that chapters 7 through 12 are more challenging. They're more challenging for preachers. They're more challenging for listeners. They're not easy chapters. Often, when ministers meet up together, one of the questions we invariably ask one another is, what are you preaching on? And if you say you're preaching on Daniel, you will inevitably be asked as a supplementary or follow-up question, are you preaching the whole of the book or just the first six chapters? You see, it's quite common for the well-known chapters to be tackled, but these final chapters to be ignored or put to one side as being perhaps too difficult or problematic. Preachers usually say, well, my congregation, it'll be too difficult for the congregation. That's how the get out clause is. And yet these are hugely relevant chapters of the Bible for us to consider at the beginning of the 21st century. We live in what appears to be a chaotic world, don't we? A world of violence and conflict, famine and hunger, terrorism, political instability, a world of tyranny and oppression, a world of disease and disorder. How do we make sense of it all? How do we understand the times in which we live? Why is the world in such a mess? What on earth is going on? Where is human history headed, if anywhere? Well, Daniel chapter 7 is a chapter of the Bible that addresses such questions. It's a chapter that reminds us that the eternal God is on the throne of heaven. And ultimately, it is He who is sovereign over the affairs of men and of nations. And it reminds us that one day He will assert His authority and that no earthly tyrant or oppressor will evade His judgment. Daniel 7 really is an unveiling. That's what the word apocalyptic means. The veil, as it were, is torn aside, and Daniel is offered a glimpse behind the scenes of human history. He's given to see beyond the personalities and powers of human history, to see the great spiritual reality that lies behind all things. Up till now, in the book of Daniel, Daniel has been interpreting, you remember, the dreams and visions of others. But now it's he himself who receives a revelation from God. In the first year of Belshazzar, verse 1, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. You'll notice that this vision comes to him in the first year of Belshazzar. In other words, we're winding the clock back here. This chapter is not in chronological order. The experience that Daniel relates here takes place somewhere between chapters 4 and 5. And it contains a message that Daniel needed to hear. Remember, he was in exile, living in a world hostile to his faith. How was he? How were others? Obviously, he wrote it down and shared it with others. How were they going to sing the Lord's song in that strange land? Well, to help them do that, Daniel was given this vision. A vision with the throne of God and the Ancient of Days at the centre. And really, I think, is the purpose of Daniel 7. It's a vision given to strengthen hope for the future and to encourage faithfulness in the present. Its message is as relevant today as it was in Daniel's. For we too need to be reminded that God is still on the throne and that He is working out His purpose in the midst of human history. We need to be reminded that in a world where evil and injustice often appear to reign, and where there is trouble almost everywhere you look, that the ultimate victory lies with God. God is building His kingdom. It will be from everlasting to everlasting, and it can never be destroyed. Despite how things may appear, His purpose is invincible. So what can we learn from Daniel chapter 7? Well, what I want us to do is to look at the three main scenes of the vision and to draw some lessons from them. And the first scene is in verses 1 through 8. And we've entitled this, Great Powers Arise in Human History to Create Heartache and Suffering. Great powers arise in human history to create heartache and suffering. You'll notice that Daniel's vision begins with an image really of chaos and confusion. Daniel declared, verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The sea depicts the raging powers of the nations. Here is the ever-changing, turbulent flux of human society in rebellion against God. Here is the chaotic sea of human history. A raging, troubled sea of nations and powers of violence and war. This is what the world was like in Daniel's day, and I would suggest it's not too different in our own. The dreams of human progress and utopia are a fiction and a fantasy. The ever-churning sea of human rebellion continues to foam and ferment. And it's out of this chaotic sea of flux that four great beasts emerge. They arise out of this troubled sea of broken human society. The first, a lion with eagle's wings. The second, a kind of deformed bear. The third, a leopard with four wings and four heads. We read of them in verses 4, 5 and 6. The first three beasts, however, scary and terrifying and bizarre though they may be, are nothing compared to the fourth beast. And it's this fourth beast that really becomes the focus. Behold, a fourth beast, verse 7, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, we'll come to some of the details of that vision, but apocalyptic literature is trying to give you a sense of something. And the sense here is of a terrifying picture. This fourth beast is incredibly powerful and strong. This kingdom is different from all the others. And from it emerges, you'll notice, a little horn. It's being portrayed as the very apex of human evil and rebellion against God. An empire without parallel in persecuting power and utter ruthlessness. And the language here is designed to frighten and terrify. Here are nations and powers hell-bent on conquest and control, intent on dominating and devouring. It's the unrestrained reality of human depravity let loose in human politics with devastating effect. And these hideous beasts represent various human kingdoms or empires. Kingdom after kingdom, empire after empire, power after power arises from the sea to oppose God. Now, of course, there have been many attempts to identify these beasts, to relate them to various historical empires. Some commentators see them as being the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar, followed by the Medes and then the Persians, and finally the Greeks under Alexander the Great. Others see them as being the Babylonians and then the Medo-Persians, the Greeks and then the Romans. And it's really difficult to identify them without any certainty because we're not told what they are. These verses have led to much speculation, some of it wild in the extreme. People have often wanted to identify the respective beasts with figures from their own contemporary history. The beasts have been variously identified with the papacy, Napoleon, Hitler, the common market. Even today, one can come across those who want to see Trump and Putin. You know, the beast, Russia, the bear, you know, all of this. But when Daniel, later on in the chapter in verse 15, asks the angel, you'll notice they're not identified. I approached one of those, verse 15, who stood there, and asked him the truth concerning all this. He told me and made known to me the interpretation. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. And so, it can be quite futile if we spend all our time trying to work out which beast is which kingdom. And we are likely to miss the point of the vision. We do not need to know what the kingdoms are meant to represent. It's enough to know that here is a succession of kingdoms, of human kingdoms, that will arise to oppose God and his purposes. And I think it's important that we see the pattern here. The beasts may change their shape or form, but the pattern remains. And it's a pattern we see repeated again and again throughout human history. These beasts represent many different empires and kingdoms of history. Not, I would suggest, a limited few. Here are the secular powers and kingdoms of this age, rising up to take their place on the stage of human history. Terrifying and powerful. Sweeping all before them. Dominating, ruling, oppressing. They care only for themselves. But they rise and they fall. They come and they go. But as they do so, they wreak terrible havoc upon the world and its peoples. They set nation against nation. They oppose the purposes of God. They encourage oppression and tyranny. And they bring heartache and suffering to millions of people. Empires led by wicked men, intent on their own violent purposes, and with no thought for the living God. And friends, we don't have to look far in history to see this. The 20th century, for example, provides ample evidence of the brutality of such regimes, whether under Stalin or Hitler or Mao or Amin, to name but a few. I doubt the 21st century will fare much better, because the pages of human history are littered with the wreckage wrought by such wickedness and cruelty and evil. But ultimately, you see, each of these kingdoms will not last. These nations and powers will rise and fall. They will not endure. Only one kingdom will remain and stand forever. His dominion, verse 14, is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So, let's not be deluded or led astray into wishful thinking about the world in which we live. We are not getting better and better. We're not improving. We're not moving towards some kind of secular utopia. Great powers arise again and again in human history, creating heartache and suffering. And yet such kingdoms will not endure. And how we need to bear this in mind when the days are evil and when we're tempted to despair. A great kingdoms or great powers arising in human history. And that brings me to the second thing here. A great God whose kingdom will last forever. And that's the second scene that you'll notice here in Daniel chapter 7. And we find that from verse 9 through 14. Daniel's vision switches really from these beasts and the kingdoms of this world to the reign and rule and the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom, you'll notice here, is represented in three ways. There's the sovereign judgment of God in verses 9 and 10. Then there's the destruction of the little horn of the fourth beast in 11 and 12. And finally, there is the establishing of the kingdom of Christ in verses 13 and 14. So what we have here in this vision, three parts, And it's a kind of three-dimensional view of God's eternal and everlasting kingdom. And each scene, you'll notice there, is introduced with the words, I looked or I saw. Verse 9, verse 11, and verse 13. And the first part of the vision begins with the courtroom of God himself, the Ancient of Days. And the imagery there, designed to convey a sense of power and purity and wisdom. Here is the righteous judge over all the earth, who sees all things. Yes, on earth there's chaos and there's confusion and there are beasts. But in heaven there is one who sits calmly upon the throne. As I looked, verse 9, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing white as snow, hair of his head like wool. Throne was fiery flames, wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. And the books were opened. The books were opened and the beasts are stripped of their power. The glory of the beasts is short-lived. Their judgment is sure and certain. God's judgment is clear and decisive and without error. Not like some human trial or inquiry, you know, these things that seem to go on for years and dragged out. And at the end, they don't really come to any conclusion. No, that's not the picture here. This is the picture of one who sees, who knows, and who acts. And you'll notice that the imagery here, the imagery of fire is prominent in this vision. And that kind of language is often used in the scriptures. The language of fire, the flaming sword at the end of Genesis 3. Moses encountering God in the burning bush. The revelation of God at Mount Sinai. Elijah on Mount Carmel, the God who answers by fire. The day of Pentecost, tongues of fire that alighted on those first believers. The writer to the Hebrews says our God is a consuming fire. And that imagery is used to convey the sense of God's holiness and moral purity. He is not someone to be trifled with. And his holiness means that he burns with anger against all that is sinful and impure and unclean. The Bible tells us that God is doing something. He's going to bring about a new heaven and earth, a new creation, and an integral part of that process will be to sweep away in judgment all that belongs to this fractured, broken, rebellious world. Because in God's new creation, there will be no root of evil. There will be nothing left to spring up and despoil. On that great day when Jesus the judge shall come, and we shall stand before his burning and holy gaze. All that is wood and hay and stubble will simply be consumed. All that is unworthy, all that is selfish, all that's evil and wicked in this world will be destroyed. And it's because this is God. This is who he is. That ultimately this is a world where justice will prevail. No one will get away with evil. Even if we suspend God's law and make up our own, that fact won't change. There will be consequences. There will be justice. And so we mustn't become disillusioned. Sometimes we moan, don't we, about the state of our world and we ask, you know, why doesn't God do something? Friends, God is doing something. In Acts chapter 17, says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. And so we must view this world and this life in the light of the one who is the sovereign Lord, the Ancient of Days, the righteous judge, who will banish evil and wickedness forever. And then the second part of this vision moves on to describe, you'll notice, the destruction of the beasts and the little horn of the fourth beast. These great empires of evil are, you know, they're kind of put in their place. And it's interesting that the account of their demise is squeezed between those great visions. On the one hand, the Ancient of Days, and on the other, the Son of Man. I think The effect of that is to reveal that these human kingdoms, these wicked beasts, terrible and horrible though they are, that in the grand scheme of things, they are absolutely nothing. And then the third part of the vision is one like a son of man, to whom is given an everlasting kingdom. This individual is at the same time a human figure, a divine figure, and a royal figure. With the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, many of you here will know that this title, Son of Man, that we find here, is the term that Jesus himself most commonly used to refer to himself in the Gospels. Jesus went to great lengths to identify himself as this figure from Daniel chapter 7. He understood himself to be the Son of Man. Remember Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Mark 14, we read of Jesus when he's interrogated by the high priest. The high priest asked him, Mark 14, verse 61, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So the reference here is to Jesus, because he is the King of God's everlasting kingdom. And the scene that is described here depicts the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom. He comes into heaven itself to receive dominion and power and authority from the Ancient of Days. Now, what is this describing? Now, notice that it's not Jesus coming from heaven. Rather, it is describing Jesus going into heaven. It's not a reference to the second coming. It relates to that which took place after Jesus' death and resurrection, namely his ascension and his heavenly coronation. Here is Jesus, his work on earth completed, entering heaven to be crowned as King of God's eternal kingdom. All things are placed under his feet. Remember how in Philippians Paul tells us that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Jesus' exaltation is the mirror image of his humiliation. The Father reciprocates and matches the love of the Son and pours out his own love and power upon him, his broken humanity now exalted in splendor and glory. Remember how Paul, again in Ephesians 1, writes of this when he says, "He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Christ reigns now as sovereign and king. All authority has been given to him. His great kingdom is being extended in this world today through the preaching of the gospel. That's why we sing hymns like, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Jesus is king and I will extol him." It is through the preaching of the gospel that his kingship, his reign, his rule is being made known in this world. That's why Jesus, for example, commanded his apostles to take the gospel into all the world. Remember, before he was ascended, before his ascension, after his resurrection, the end of Matthew's gospel. take the gospel into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It says here, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. And friends, it's this kingdom, Christ's kingdom, the gospel kingdom, that shall last and endure. Not the kingdoms of this world, mighty and powerful though they may be. They are going to disappear. They're going to come to nothing. But his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. I wonder if we really understand that tonight. I wonder if we've really got that fixed in our minds and in our hearts. The kingdoms of this world are coming to absolutely nothing. But one kingdom shall remain. And that is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns today. And his reign, that proclamation of his reign and rule, is taking place today as we proclaim the good news. That Jesus Christ is King, that he is Lord. And that he is able to save his people to the uttermost. I wonder to what kingdom do we belong tonight? Which kingdom are we living for? The kingdom that will last forever, or a kingdom that will come to nothing? And so Daniel sees a vision of great powers emerging, a vision of a great God ruling, and then thirdly, he sees a vision of a great conflict concluding. A great conflict that will be finally brought to an end. And we have this in verses 15 through 28. Daniel says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was, verse 15, within me was anxious. The visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there. I asked him the truth of all this. And he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And really the final part of the chapter is an expansion of that original vision. Daniel is troubled by this vision he has received. I imagine some of us maybe have had the experience, maybe when we're younger, maybe when we're older, I don't know, of having a nightmare and waking up and being very upset, very troubled. That's what the effect of this had upon Daniel. It was like a terrible nightmare. But his curiosity is piqued. He wants to know more. He asks one of these heavenly figures for an explanation. And he's particularly interested in the alarming nature of this fourth beast. Tol tells us in verse 19, I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different. Exceedingly terrifying. It's devoured and broken pieces and stamped. And he goes on to say, as I looked, there's a little horn came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn had eyes and mouth and spoke great things, seemed greater than its companions. I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. This fourth beast, you remember how it was different from all the others, more powerful, more gruesome, more destructive. Well, out of this terrifying kingdom shall arise 10 horns, 10 kings. And after them another shall emerge. And it's this little horn, this king, that is the focus of the vision. As for the fourth beast, verse 18, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. Different. Shall devour, shall trample down, break to pieces. Out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, shall put down 3 kings, shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. This little horn, or king, shall defeat 3 of the kings, and then will speak against God, persecute the Lord's people, and seek to cause chaos and confusion. But this oppression is limited in its duration. Time and half a time. The saints are given into his hand, but only for a limited period. And so what we have is a kind of picture of terrifying conflict involving blasphemy and persecution, dramatic social and legal change. Indeed, you know, some of the things that we're seeing in our own day and generation, aren't they? Name of God blasphemed by all and sundry. The persecution of the Church of God, changes to the legal system that seek to exclude the Christian faith and indeed Christians from the public square. And behind this conflict with the plan and purpose of God lies the great deceiver, Satan himself. He is the conductor of these evil forces as he seeks at all times to oppose the living God and his people. Now, most commentators take this little horn of Daniel 7 to be the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness that we read about in the New Testament in places like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. The last leader of earth's final kingdom. Paul in Thessalonians describes him as the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. The final embodiment, as it were, of human wickedness and evil, intent on destroying the church. But as we've already seen, he is a doomed and defeated enemy. Verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment. His dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion of the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Again, that point is made. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ shall overcome. Jesus will conquer, and through him his people will be more than conquerors. Christ will reign, and his saints shall share in that reign and in that victory. And so whatever we have to endure in this life, whatever our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world have to endure, they can know that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet before this final conflict, and even now across the world, this battle conflict rages on. And we must not be naive about the reality and power of evil. This vision horrified Daniel. It upset him. My thoughts greatly alarmed me. My colour changed. Let me ask, do we have a prayerful concern, like Daniel, for the Lord's people even today, who are facing the full force of the enemy in persecution and oppression? The kingdom of God is a kingdom of suffering. The forces of hell shall not prevail against it, but they will do all in their power to afflict the saints of God. We must not be seduced into thinking that the Christian faith is your best life now. It is trusting in and following after a crucified and risen Saviour. And in a world where great powers rise and fall, wreak havoc upon the nations, we must look beyond the events of history to the very throne of God and bear in mind what will last and what will simply pass away. We need to distinguish between what is temporal and eternal. There is only one eternal foundation upon which any of us can safely build our lives. Paul says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Only one way to heaven. Only one hope for sinners. Only one foundation for eternity. And that is in God's great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one kingdom that's not going to pass away. And so our great hope as God's people is not to lie with the rulers and the powers and authorities of this world. Our aim is not to build this world's kingdom, but rather to share in the reign and the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has already established this kingdom, and it's an everlasting kingdom. He reigns today. He rules over all things tonight. All the other kingdoms that stand against him and that will stand against him have been judged and found wanting. Each one, including the very last, will fall. And all of human history is moving towards this end, towards the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells. And that is where our hope ultimately lies, in the ruling and reigning Christ who is coming again. Many years ago now, when I studied in Glasgow in the 1980s, there was a lot of renovation work being done on many of the Victorian tenement blocks in the city near to where I lived. There was a block. It was just constantly obscured by scaffolding for such a long time. The scaffolding in some parts of the city almost appeared to be a permanent fixture on the city landscape. Until eventually one day, the scaffolding was taken down and behind was revealed these gloriously renewed and renovated buildings. Friends, one day the scaffolding of human history will be taken down and dismantled. And when that happens, what will be revealed for all to see is a glory, the glory of a new creation, in which the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only one kingdom will remain. Only one king will stand. Let me ask you, to which kingdom do you belong tonight? Let's pray. Father, we reflect on those powerful words of Daniel, that vision that he received all those years ago. You remember how it strengthened him in his faith to be faithful to the living God and to serve him all his days. Lord, may we too be challenged and encouraged to bow the knee before the King of Kings and to commit ourselves to living for and to working for and to serving, not the kingdoms of this world that are destined to die and to be broken and to be crushed, but to serve the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that will last forever. Amen.